Good morning. How's everybody doing? So great to be with you, and thank you, Dr. Graham, and I love you too. And thank you for this opportunity to stand before the people of God, and I too bring my welcome to those of you that are here live and those that are joining online. So grateful to be before you this morning. You know, how many of y'all like to fly on the plane? Or how many have flown on a plane before? Let me see you. Excellent. A great number of you. There's two kinds of people that fly on the plane. Those that can sleep on the plane and those that can't. I'm one of those that find it very difficult to sleep on the plane. But you know, I also found that it's a great time when flying to sit and just be quiet and listen. Well, I guess that depends on who you sit next to. And if I'm sitting next to somebody like me that likes to talk to people, sometimes it could be hard. But last weekend, my wife and I, Robin, who's generally a very quiet, precious woman, we were sitting next to each other, and because she was being quiet and I was being quiet, not bothering her, I felt the Holy Spirit and heard the Holy Spirit speak softly to my heart. And he simply said, it's time to take inventory. It's time to take an assessment. Where are you in this season of your life? And more importantly, how is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? It's time to take inventory. A couple of weeks ago, my dear brother in the Lord, Jack Raymond, who also serves as a minister here at the church, he asked if I would come and speak to the Unashamed Bible Fellowship class, which he helps to oversee. And in preparation to that class, he sent me a few questions. And one of the questions he sent, he said this: what is the Lord saying to you? Or what is he teaching you in this particular season of your life? And my answer to the question was then and is today, God is encouraging me. He's challenging me. He's teaching me. The more time that I spend with him in prayer, in worship, in studying and meditating on his word, the more that he can speak to my heart, the more that he can show me. Amen. And as a result of this, I have come to the conclusion that there's no better time than the present to take an assessment of our life. There's no better time than right now to properly align our priorities. And this morning, my prayer for all of us is that we would be encouraged to do so. I want to bring our attention this morning to an individual in the Bible. He's known as the rich young ruler. This guy also had time to spend one-on-one with Jesus and to take inventory of his life as well. I've entitled this message today, The One Thing. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. And while you turn, to give you a bit of context for our passage today, starting in the middle of chapter 8 of Mark, through the end of chapter 10 of Mark, this was a season in the ministry of Jesus as he journeyed through Caesarea Philippi, through Galilee, Capernaum, Judea, and beyond the Jordan River. This was a time in his ministry that he was spending a lot of time and energy teaching the people and calling his disciples to an even greater level of discipleship and surrender. He was challenging them during this time to truly know and understand who Jesus really is. He was teaching them and telling them multiple times, multiple occasions, I believe on three different occasions, of his forthcoming sufferings, death, and resurrection. He was teaching them that in order for you to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come to me. Now here we are in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And it says this: and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter to the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, not with God, for all things are possible with God. So we find the rich young ruler, the story of him in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't know a whole lot about the rich young ruler, but he's called or he's referred to as a ruler, meaning that he must have been a prince or a magistrate of some sorts. It's highly likely that he was not a Roman ruler, because the Romans would have never referred to Jesus as master or teacher. And so as a result, we can assume that he was a Jewish leader of sorts, maybe in a local synagogue, but a leader nonetheless. And we look, the first thing we see him run to Jesus, and he knelt before him. So we know that he's respectful because he knelt, he bent the knee. And we know that because he was running, one of two things, either Jesus was walking very fast, or this man had a sense of urgency to get to Jesus. Because remember, the Bible says as Jesus was leaving that place, this man ran to him. He knelt before him. And so there was a sense of urgency. And so I pause here to say we too must have a sense of urgency when it comes to the opportunity to meet with Jesus. We ought to have a sense of urgency to get before the Messiah in other aspects of our life. And I found this even in my own life. We have a sense of urgency. Oh, I got to get out the door. I got to get to work. I got to get to office. Oh, I got to get the kids. We're always in a hurry. Always a sense of urgency to finish this project or get to this party or to get to this social gathering. But I asked this morning, how urgent are we to go meet with Jesus? Do we have a sense of urgency? When the young man knelt before him, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This exemplifies that he felt that something was missing on the inside. Something was missing from a spiritual standpoint. Obviously not physical, because he had great wealth, but from a spiritual standpoint, something was missing. And he also believed that in order to receive eternal life, it was based on what he did. It was based on something that he could earn or that he deserved based on his deeds and his action. There may be some here today that have felt this way. You may even feel this morning that there's something missing in your life. There's something that's causing you not to be able to take the next step in God. Or you may believe that because of what you do, you can inherit or earn your way into heaven. But the truth of the matter, church, is we cannot be or do enough good to inherit eternal life in Christ. Amen? The Bible is very clear in Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, no one will be justified. In Ephesians 2, again, from the Apostle Paul, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So I encourage you this morning, if you're here and you think this is a works-oriented salvation or that you can earn your way, take a load off of yourself, because it's not because of your good works, but only by the grace of God that you can be saved. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for the remission of our sins, to shed his blood in order that we might have eternal life in him. Our salvation comes by confessing our sins, turning away from our sins, and turning our trust to Christ and Christ alone. Jesus' answer to the good teacher salutation by the rich young ruler is very interesting. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And let's be clear here. Jesus was not denying his deity. He was not denying his divinity. But at that very moment, he was teaching this man that there is no goodness at all in any mortal man. So let this also serve a reminder to us that God our Father is the only one that is truly good. We are who we are by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, not in and of ourselves. There is no such thing as a self-made man. It is the grace of Almighty God. Amen? In verse 19, he said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud your neighbor. Honor your mother and your father." And the young man emphatically says, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." He was real confident that he had been following the letter of the law. And in some areas, maybe he had. But Jesus said right here, he's looking for something different. In verse 21, it said, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" All of the commandments that Jesus had recited at that point, they were all external in nature, and they didn't cost the young man anything per se. But now the young man is being challenged on the inside. Jesus is dealing with the issues of the heart. Now Jesus is bringing into the mix two additional commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. But as we can all see, this young man loved his wealth more than God. He loved himself and his possessions more than his neighbor. He wasn't willing to sell all that he have and give it to the poor, as Jesus had very clearly instructed him. Even though he would have received treasures in heaven and eternity with Christ. But the Bible says that he walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And if you look at verse 21, it says, "And looking at him, Jesus loved him." And I can imagine that when the rich young ruler, he heard the instructions of the Lord and he chose to walk away, that it grieved the heart of the Lord. As I was looking at this passage and I was studying, I was meditating on this, I paused literally to now ask myself, is there anything in my life that would cause me to walk away from the instruction of Jesus and the very presence of my Savior? Ponder, if you will, that same question in your heart this morning. Is there anything in your life? We're in a season of taking inventory. Anything in your life that would cause you to hear the voice of God, to receive instruction, and to walk away from the very presence of God? Is there anything? The meaning and the lesson that we receive from this passage. The rich young ruler thought that he was flawless when it came to the adherence of the law. And Jesus clearly showed him that he was not. He didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart. And he didn't love his neighbor as himself. But he also thought that by doing good deeds that he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus showed him eternal life only comes through a personal relationship with me. The rich young ruler had allowed his wealth and his possessions to become the most important thing in his life, his driving force, if you will. Essentially, his wealth and possessions had become an idol in his life. And we see this, that Jesus continued to teach his disciples. And he warned them. It's very difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God, not just because they are wealthy, not just because we have possessions or property, but because the temptation is to lean or rely upon one's wealth as their security, their salvation, instead of completely trusting and completely surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ for true eternal life and true salvation. Not that he had wealth, but that wealth had become his God. Not that he had possessions, but that possessions and property had become his security and his false salvation. Do we all understand? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you to power to gain wealth." Mark 8:35-36, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but yet to forfeit his soul?" That's the Bible. As we look at this text and we consider it further, I want to pull a bit of life application, if you will, from the statement that Jesus made. And if we can put it back up in Mark 10, verse 21. And it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" Jesus loved this young man because he was sincere, he was young, and his external regard to the law of God. But at the same time, Jesus' heart was grieved in sorrow because the young man would not give his heart to Christ. The word lack right here means the state of being without or not having enough of something. The state of being without or not having enough of something. There is a void, if you will. There's something missing, something that is crucial and vital to taking the next step in serving God and surrendering to him and yet being made whole by him. The rich young ruler, this is what he lacked. He lacked a heart that was disengaged to the things of the world and totally committed to God. His desires were for the things of the world and not of the things of God. His treasure was on earth and not in heaven. That's what he lacked. That's what was missing. The next thing that Jesus said, he said, "Go." Very simply, "Go." That denotes action. See, for us in this present time, we need to activate our faith in the Lord. We just need to stop standing still or standing idly by, comfortable in our own salvation. I'm going to say it one more time because y'all didn't help me. We need to stop being at a standstill and stop idling comfortably by in our own salvation. Our faith must be action-oriented. Amen? For example, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, sharing your faith, looking out for the widows and the orphans, clothing the naked, conducting yourself in a godly manner, being an ambassador for Jesus and the kingdom of God. No, not just by works alone, but by showing your faith by your actions in Christ. It's all in the Bible. James chapter 2, 17, 18. "So also faith by itself, it does not have works, it is dead." But someone would say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works." The Lord is saying, "Go." Then Jesus says, "Sell all that you have." See, this requires obedience and not just sacrifice. This requires denying oneself and dying to oneself. And we talk about that a lot here in our church, to die to yourself and live unto the Lord. But in the secular world, no one wants to die to themselves. No one wants to deny themselves. Matter of fact, we all want to give our flesh what it wants, when it wants, as much as it can have. But Jesus is saying right here, sell what you have, deny yourself, die to yourself. 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. We live in a time of great consumption in this country. And oftentimes we have the attitude that says, the more I can get, the better. Matter of fact, I need to upgrade what I already have. But at the risk of what? Hindering your relationship with Jesus? Not fulfilling the call of God on our life? Creating different idols, if you will, by things that are so fleeting? Being a stumbling block to others? What's the cost? In this age of consumption, and I have to have more. In Mark 8:36, it says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? Then Jesus said, give to the poor. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he said, have treasures in heaven. Just like the rich young ruler, oftentimes we seek after and we want to hold on to treasures on earth, fleeting as they may be. Matthew 6:19-20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure today? Is it in heaven or is it in earth? What are you laying up for yourself this morning? Lastly, he said, come follow me. In Psalm 128:1, it said, blessed are those who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him. Do you have a healthy fear and reverence of the Lord today? And you are walking in obedience to him. Mark 8:34, then he called the crowd and he said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. This is an age of tremendous social media participation and social media influencers. Whole careers of people, men and women, boys and girls being social media influenced. It has become commonplace. I just heard it this week for someone to say, yeah, I follow this person or that person on Instagram or this platform. It's almost commonplace knowledge and conversation. I'm following this group or that group. And some of that is okay because sometimes we may follow people to get content that may prove beneficial in some way in our life. But I wonder this morning, do we have the same diligence? Do we have the same desire like we follow those on social media? Do we have the same desire to follow that closely after Jesus for true life-changing content? The content that Jesus gives will transform your life. Do we have a desire to truly follow after him? Not just in name. Not just a name professing Christianity, but to be true followers of Jesus in public and in private. In word and in deed. In attitude and conviction. True followers of Jesus in feast and in famine, in good circumstances and not so good conditions and circumstances. Do we say, Lord, I will follow you if? Is our following after Jesus conditional? Or do we say, Lord, I will follow you whatever the cost, whatever it takes. I am with you. True followers of Jesus Christ. That's who we're speaking to this morning. Where are you? Take an assessment and ask yourself, am I a Christian by name only? Or am I a true follower of Jesus Christ, willing to lay down my life, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever God asks me? I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Or does it depend on circumstance and condition, who you're around, who you're speaking to, where you are, what you're doing? Where are you today? Oh, yes, it's a hard question, but it's one that we must all answer, me included. I'm starting with myself. Take inventory. Take an assessment of your life. As we close this morning, or begin to close. Some people close, some people begin to close. I'm beginning to close. I don't know why Baptist preachers like to do that. As I close this morning, well, I'm him. I want us to ask ourselves. You may not be like the rich young ruler in regards to wealth and possession. That might not be the idol in your life. But I want to make it very clear that this scripture and every scripture of the Bible pertains to us. And I want us to ask this one question. What is that one thing in your life? As you evaluate your relationship with the Lord or the lack thereof, what is that one thing? If you are a follower of Christ this morning and you are a saved believer, what's keeping you from being totally committed to the Lord and from taking that next step to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, to be sought out to him? Is it wealth? Is it the striving for wealth? Is it power or position? Or maybe it's comfort and complacency. For some, it may even be religion instead of relationship. It may be your sense of duty and service to God and the church. Remember, like the rich young ruler, we cannot be deed or work oriented or performance driven in our walk with Christ. You may have been coming to church all your life. You may have been in Sunday school since you were a youth. You may serve in the choir, the deacon board, the parking lot ministry, the women's ministry, the children's ministry, and all of these are great and ordained by God. But the question for all of us is, do we love God with all of our heart, and do we love our neighbor as ourselves? That's the question. Amen. And along with that, does the fruit or the evidence of your life say the same? Is there evidence that you love Jesus and that you love your neighbor as yourself? Every tree will bear fruit. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is completely for him." The eyes of God are searching for those that are willing to be committed to him in order that he may show himself strong in you. And some of you here, you may not say it, but you may be thinking, well, Pastor Scott, I don't have that one thing. I'm good. I search my heart, but I don't have it. There's nothing in me. Well, let me remind you of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We have not yet arrived. What is that one thing? If you're here this morning or you're watching online and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, I ask you, What is that one thing that's keeping you? What's keeping you from confessing and repenting of your sins and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus? I want to encourage you not to let a past bad experience hold you back. Don't allow a bad example of a Christian or a church keep you from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He loves you regardless of your past, regardless of your experiences and your sins. As far as the east is from the west, he will remember them no more. All of us need a Savior. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. God is divine, and he has a plan for your life in him. The Bible's very clear in John 14, 6. I am the way. This is my grandfather's favorite verse. When he came back from the war, a man came to his house with a bag of groceries after he lost his job. He bought him groceries for his family, and he brought him the word of God for his eternal salvation. And Charlie Taylor Sr. said this, John 14, 6 is my favorite verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. My grandfather got saved by this verse because he got saved, his children got saved, I got saved, and others are being saved because of the scripture in the Bible. God is the only way. Hallelujah. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're not a believer yet, today is your day. As we're sitting here this morning and we're contemplating, there may be some, and you're saying to yourself, I know what it is. I know what my one thing is. But I can't shake it. I can't seem to overcome. And you know what? You're right. In and of yourself, you cannot. But that's the great beauty of walking with Jesus. And if you recall in our text in Mark 10, 27, he said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Whatever it is, that one thing in your life, give it to Jesus. Don't try in your own strength to overcome. Turn it over to the Lord, because with you, with me, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. With him, all things are possible. Give it to him. You've heard me say before that I ran track in high school. I ran the 400 meter dash, the hardest race in the history of man. But one particular day in 1993, I was at the World Championship Trials in Eugene, Oregon at Hayward Field. And I was preparing to run the 400 meter dash. It was the World Championship Trials. I was in college. My eyes were this big and my heart was beating out of my chest. But I was there, and so I said, I have got to take advantage of this opportunity. And I had a question on my mind, and I saw an individual who had the answer. Just like the rich young ruler, he had a question and he saw Jesus. Now, I didn't see Jesus on this particular day, but I saw an agent of the Lord that he sent to me. It was Michael Johnson. He was the number one 400 meter runner in the world. And here I am, this lowly college student, sitting in the warm-up tent, getting ready to go run the biggest race of my life. And I looked to my right, and there he is. And I had a burning question in my heart. And I went up to him, and I said, Mr. Johnson, my name is Scotty Turner, and I'm from Dallas, and I have a question. He said, what is it? And I said, what is the best way to run this 400 meters? Now, mind you, we're getting ready to go on the track. But I took advantage of my situation. And I said, what is the best way to run this 400 meters? And he looked at me and very simply, two words, he said, all out. Now, if you're a 400 meter runner, that's the last thing you want to hear said. Normally, those that are okay in the running, they say, well, you take out real fast, and then you stride the back straight, and then when you get to the last 150, you kick it in and finish with whatever you have left. That's the 400. But this man was number one in the world, and there was a reason. I said, what's the best way? He said, all out. I said, okay. He said, what lane you in? I said, I'm in lane 3. He said, I'm in lane 5. I said, all right. I know I'm not catching him, but I might catch Quincy Watts, who just won the gold medal in the 400 because he was between us. He said, what lane you in? I said, 3. He said, I'm in 5. He said this. He said, stay on my inside hip, and I'll take you through the first 200. I said, bet. So we go out to the track. And I had no idea who was in this heat. But four of them were the top four 400 meter runners in the world. It was like the Olympics to them, but it was like, Lord, help me to me. And so I get on the track and I'm looking and I see Michael Johnson right there in lane 5. I'm in lane 3. And the man shoots the gun and we take off and Michael Johnson stands straight up in his normal fashion and he was shot out of a cannon and I'm running with him, staying on his inside hip, and we come through that first 200 and the man comes on the announcement, Pastor Jack, and he said the split for the first 200 is 20.9. And I'm running and I'm telling myself that is way too fast. I'm not gonna make it. Well, we came around that last 150, and I'm running, and I'm holding on. Michael Johnson is way gone by now, but I have somebody right here that is keeping me. And so when we finished the race, I got 5th place. The top 4 in the world got 1, 2, 3, 4, led by Michael Johnson. When I left off the track, Michael Johnson said, hey, how did you do? I said, I made it. I did what you said. 20.9 was the fastest time I had ever run in an opening 200 for 400 meters because I did what he told me to do. When I came off the track and after I finished talking to Michael, a gentleman came up to me and said, son, come with me. We want you to represent the USA at the World University Games in Buffalo, New York, and also represent the US in Great Britain versus USA. One race, one opportunity, life-changing. What's the point? The rich young ruler asked a question. Jesus gave him the answer. The rich young ruler walked away. The heart of God was grieved. I want to encourage you this morning. Ask Jesus the question. He will give you the answer. But instead of walking away from him, surrender all you have and are to him. Run with all that you have after him and follow him. Just like Michael Johnson told me, stay on my inside hip and I'll carry you through the first 200. I'm telling you and asking you and encouraging you this morning, stay on the inside hip of Jesus and let him carry you through. Amen. Don't walk away because you never know what's going to happen when you cross the finish line. But I can guarantee you what's going to happen if you don't cross that finish line with Jesus. Today, we all have an opportunity to take inventory. Ask the question, Lord, where am I? He'll give you the answer. And when he does, sell out and follow him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's give God praise. This is the greatest time in our service today, a time of decision. You may be here this morning, and you may already have a relationship with Christ. You've given your life to him, you're a saved believer. But as you contemplate and you take inventory, you may say, I need to realign my priorities. I need to commit my life wholeheartedly to Jesus. You may be here this morning. We want to walk with you. You may be here this morning and said, I don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, today is a day of God's favor. Today is a day of salvation. And this day belongs to you. You can accept Jesus. As we all need a Savior, and as we said previously, none of us are righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior today, our ministers and pastors will be here at the front in the upper level at the mezzanine. We'll all be here waiting on you to support you, to walk with you, to pray with you. Maybe you're sitting next to someone that can come with you. But the most important decision we make is to surrender our life to Jesus, turn away from our sin, and accept him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you say you feel Prestonwood is a place that God is calling you. We welcome you to join and to become a worshiper and a member and a true servant leader with us. Maybe you want to join the church today. We're here for you. Or there may be some, like we did in the 9:30 service, say, I need to get baptized in believer's baptism. An outward expression of an inward change. If you want to be baptized, we welcome you here. Our pastors will receive you this morning. This is a great day to contemplate and to take inventory, to see where we are. Let it not be circumstantial. Let it not be based on conditions. Let it not be based on environment. Let it be based on you and Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that in this time, Lord Jesus, we pray you have your way. God, we remove any hindrance. Father, we bind the enemy from keeping anyone to make a decision to follow you, to run after you, to be saved by your grace through faith. Father, to recommit, to join the church, to be baptized, or Lord Jesus, just to come to the altar and pray. Lord, we pray that you will loose every burden and bring them forth. We praise you, God. We love you. We thank you for your word that is everlasting. And Lord Jesus, that one thing we pray you will bring, Father God, make it very clear to us that we may answer the call and follow you and have true treasure in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.